2 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just the very end of this book. I know we've been just finishing this up for those in our Bible study hour. I didn't get to this when I did this lesson, but as I was going through here, some things struck me, and so I put it together a little more fuller and wanted to share some thoughts with you here tonight. I've called it For the Life of the Church. And so let's go ahead and stand if you're able to, and we'll read the last four verses here of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, brethren, let me read verse 24 because it's just such a wonderful truth. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So remember, God will help you accomplish these things. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, and we pray for your direction and guidance as we consider some ideas, some thoughts based on these verses. Father, please teach us. Father, we thank you that though this is a regular time that we meet each week, and yet, Lord, as it becomes a godly habit and a routine, we pray that it not just be routine, Lord, that truly your Spirit would work in our midst and speak to our hearts and give us each one something here that we can apply and live out in a way that would please you, or just to make an addition to our life, or get more refined in that area. And so, Lord, direct our time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, is this closing of the letter? It's not that much different from many of the other closings that we have of Paul's epistles or even other epistles in the New Testament. It was probably something that was, even in the world of that day, something fairly similar, not necessarily with the Christian jargon, but closing out the letters in those days was probably very similar. But we need to remember that this was part of what God was inspiring, God directing, even though it may have been common in that day. So it was still something God was using. And so as Paul closes out, I want to look at it not just as, how should I say it, as something that Paul was closing out for the Thessalonians, but also for us. Just some thoughts and ideas that I wanted to share with you from this. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. So I think there might be some profitable stuff here for us as we look over this. So let me ask you, first of all, in these four verses, what's a repeated term? Besides the. Brethren. Okay, so three times there. The first part of verse 25, in the middle of verse 26, the end of verse 27. So there is a family atmosphere here. So there's a love Paul expresses to them. I think from what reading, you know, just studying Thessalonian, the epistles here, I think there was a love for one another in the church. And so I just call it that Paul says, you know, I want us to maintain that unity. And so there's some things here that I want to share with you that I think are vital for every church. Or maybe have every church and everybody in that church, if we're following these truths, it'll make the church a vital place. It'll make the church a special place and keep it alive and serving the Lord. And so four elements that ought to be abundant in every local church. So number one, pray for the work of God. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Now, in this epistle, Paul had prayed a couple times. There's a couple prayers that he prays for the people. And now as he closes out, he says, and I want you guys there to pray for us. And that was you see in chapter 1, verse 1, that was Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy. And so they were there doing God's work. They were in Corinth at the time. But hey, he says, hey, we're praying for you. I want you guys to pray for us. And so the concept there is to pray for the work of God. Paul recognized that the work of God will not be done without God at work. And God working really is an answer to prayer. And so we need to be praying for the work of God. Many people believe that was one reason Paul had such a powerful ministry, was because he had people all over the Roman world. Everywhere he wrote letters, he said, pray for us, pray for us. Isn't it amazing? You know, we think of the Apostle Paul, this bold guy, and yet often he says, pray that I'll open my mouth when I need to. You know, pray for me, you know. So Paul was no different than us, and, you know, made of the same flesh and blood when you and I feel that fear of, oh, if I say something. Yeah, well, Paul felt the same way. So he said, pray for us. You know, his boldness was not in himself. It was in God. And so pray for us. Pray for the ministry. And so I wrote down a couple questions. I convicted myself. If our missionaries were only as successful as our intercession for them, would they get anything done? If it was based on our prayers for them. Now, I know there's lots of people praying, and maybe that's why they send out all the prayer letters. If the ministry at Galilee Baptist Church and the work of the pastors and the works of the deacons, if it was only as fruitful as our consistent prayer for them, how would we be doing? You know, we need to ask ourselves that. I mean, I always ask the students, not always, often in chapel, I said, when was the last time you prayed for your teacher? Okay. So you need to pray for those in authority over you. That's part of what God wants us to do. So just something we don't want to neglect, we don't want to forget, is to pray for the work of the ministry. And so just some thoughts I wrote down, and I'll read these rather slowly just to maybe make them so we think about them. But here are some things that we often should be praying for. Pray for the lost, that they would get saved. And pray for the saints to be fruitful and obedient. Pray that the ministry would please God. That's our ultimate one we seek to please. Pray that the ministry would be fruitful. Pray that the music, whether congregational or special or choir, would reach hearts. Pray for the preaching to transform lives. Pray for those on the edge. And what I mean on the edge, they probably don't come Sunday night or Wednesday night. You know, pray for those on the edge that they would become involved. Pray for those that are involved, that we would demonstrate Christ to each other and to our community. Pray for the church to build up, to be edified. Pray for the Spirit to have liberty to work in our midst. Pray for the leaders to abide in Christ. Pray for godly character and Christ-like attitudes to abound in every one of us. Pray for et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I remember I had a guy call me in Wenatchee, and he said, Pastor, I'm going to start a prayer ministry. And I have no idea who the guy was. And I said, do you go to church somewhere? And he says, yes. I said, have you asked your pastor yet? He said, well, sort of. I said, you should go sit down with your pastor for about 25, 30 minutes and ask him all the things that he would like you to pray for. And I don't think you'll have time to pray for my church if you pray for everything your pastor would like you to pray for. So he goes, oh, okay. And so then he hung up. But I appreciate the idea, but I thought, you know, okay, I just said, just pray for our church, that's fine. But there's so many things we can pray for. And I think we need to try to be consistent in that. So as Paul said, hey, pray for us. Paul knew how important that prayer time was, and folks, there's never a time where you've prayed enough, and I'm not saying you need to pray necessarily more. My thought is be consistent. That would be my thought. It's not necessarily. It may take more time if you're consistent, but my thought is not that you do more praying, though that would be good. But be consistent in what you pray for. I don't think we'll ever get to. You know, Paul didn't write. Please stop praying. We've got all these blessings of God. I'm not sure what to do with them. So please stop praying for our ministry. That's not what he said. Now, remember there was a time where Moses, as they were getting ready to build the tabernacle and they were bringing stuff and the people who were building said, Moses, tell everybody, we got enough stuff, we got enough materials, we got everything to build the tabernacle. So tell them, don't bring any more. So they made an official announcement. Don't bring any more. We got everything we need to build the tabernacle. But he never said, don't pray for God's blessing. So let's remember to seek God's face, to seek his blessing. I think that's vital for every church and every ministry. We can conduct ourselves and get into routines, and godly routines are good. But let's not forget, as godly routines, we still need God's power and God's blessing. And so pray for some of those things. And you could add to that list a lot more with that. So number one, to pray for the work of God. Number two, to love the people of God. Okay, so next week we're going to implement this. I was just seeing how the response would be. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, in that day, in society itself, that was not an uncommon thing to greet one another with a kiss. It was usually on the cheek. But God said here, it's not a romantic kiss. It is a sign of affection and love, but it's more community and not romantic thing. It's so holy is keep it honorable, keep it with integrity and righteousness. It was normal in that day for a man to kiss a man on the cheek. I remember hearing a guy, he was going to see some missionaries in Russia, and he went there, and they kissed on the lips. And he got up there and goes, no way. boom, there he said, I'm not kissing any guy on the lips. That was about 15, 20 years ago, you know. Weird today. But anyway, so men to men, women to women, and the churches, general, the early church had the women on one side and the men on the other side, and so that's what they did when they gave the holy kiss, that they did men to men. Now, here is interesting. I came across some historical, I didn't read them, but someone else made reference to them, the early church councils, that what happened was, as the church began to expand, they began to give holy kisses, women to men and men to women. And what happened was, though they were still holy, that they said that the unsaved started to hear about that, because that was not done in society as general, but they were just saying, hey, we love one another, and so we started doing this. So they started to write about things, says, hey, we need to be careful, our testimony to the unsaved, and we need to go through these. And so they had a set of cautions and guidelines to make sure it was still a holy kiss and had integrity, but they sort of tried, hey, we probably shouldn't be doing this because of our testimony to the world outside that place. So anyway, I thought that was an interesting idea or concept that took place back then. There's four references that Paul makes to the holy kiss. We're not going to look up each one of these. But notice how this one's written, where he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, whether that was directed as probably the letter first came to maybe some of the leaders there in Thessalonica, or if this was just, and of course it was eventually read as the next verse tells us, but it seems as though he says, make sure everybody knows, greet them for me, in a sense, greet all the brethren for me. I want everybody to know in Thessalonica that I love them, I care for them. And so he wants that to be passed along and for them to know. And I'm going to ask this question. I know of people that said, no, we never, as I was growing up, I never heard it from my father. I never heard him say, I love you. Now, I'm not going to say whether it's good or bad. I think it's probably not the best. But sometimes tell people in church, you know, say it with holiness, okay? But I care for you. I love you in Christ. As someone just sent us a little note, said, we love you in Christ. And, you know, that's always a blessing. So let people know that you care for them. We know it, I think, by how our actions, but maybe sometimes just say it on occasion. I think that's good for people to know. Now, the other three references to the holy kiss, and I wrote the references there in the little outline, but those three references say it this way, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so that sort of goes with this, but it is a little bit different. And so he's just saying, hey, make sure you're doing this in the church. Now, let me talk about holy kisses. We don't usually do that in our culture, okay? How do we show affection in our culture as a general rule? Okay, shake hands. You shake it with a frown or a smile? Okay. I'll talk to you afterwards, Rick. We need to do that, okay? Be positive. Be proactive. I know Brother Arden, a couple times he's talked to me about having that smile and enjoying each other's company, and I think we need to do that. It's interesting over in fact, let's jump over there. Let's just look at John 13 a moment. I want us to see something there. So though we don't do a holy kiss, we still need to maintain the attitude behind that, which is love, having a loving attitude. That's just so prevalent, so important for a local church. So John 13, verse 33. Little children, and remember he's speaking here to his disciples, the Lord Jesus. Little children, a little while I am with you, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So verse number 34, and really 33 and 34, what was sort of the impetus for him to give this commandment? Not the whole thing, but one of them, he says there. What was it? As far as his relationship with his men. Yeah, he was leaving. Hey, there's something's going to change here, and I'm not going to be here, and so I want all of you to step in for me and make sure the idea of love continues on, because I'm not going to be here to make sure it continues on, so I'm putting it in your hands. And so the Lord Jesus says that to us. He says, you know what? I want love to remain as a central core of the group of believers, the local church, obviously now. And so he said, I want you to maintain that. I want you to step into my shoes. So all of us here, Jesus is saying to us, make sure you keep love abounding in the local church, in the local work that is taking place. And so let's all do our part with that. And so let's stretch out that hand. Let's stretch out that smile and occasionally give the hug. Let's do what we need to do to make people know that they're loved and cared for. So important. And so that loving, I'll put love with holiness. You know, as I shared this morning with my Sunday school class, when has love completed its course? It never does. And your situation you are in and everyone else you know, our situations are always changing. So our means to show love, our method, our manner may be different, depending on our health, our financial situation. There are different ways that we express love. And it's never done. It's never full. As I shared this morning, if I told my wife 5 years ago, honey, you know, my love is, it's done. It's, you know, I filled it up. I got everything. We may have built, you know, our dog sleeps inside, but I would be sleeping outside probably is what would be happening. So anyway, the love the people of God. So pray for the work of God. The second thing, love the people of God. And the third thing is learn the truth of God. So back there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 27, I charge you by the Lord. In fact, it's really a strong, very, very strong term. He said, I'm putting you guys under oath. I want this thing read. He said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, what I just wrote here, this letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, I'm going to take the holy brethren as those in the church there. And so maybe as he sent it, the elders were the first ones to receive it. And he's saying, you know, I don't want you guys just to read it and sort of give it secondhand to the people. I don't want you guys just to start copying it and have everyone read a part of it, because probably some in the congregation couldn't read. So he said, I want you guys to gather everyone together, and I want it read, and I want everybody to hear what I have to say. And so we know that this was eventually became part of the canon of Scripture. And so he said, I'm just going to apply it in that sense to learn the truth of God. All of us have that responsibility. And so a clear application of that, there are no exceptions. I want everyone. I want all the holy brethren to hear and to learn and to know what God has to say, or what he's writing. Of course, the Lord was using that. And so I think it's proper for every church, and we try to do that here, that the truth of God is a central portion, a central hub. I'm amazed at times of things I hear of churches that do not proclaim God's truth and do not share God's word on a regular basis. I'm not sure how you do that as a preacher when the Lord says, preach the word. It's not sure how you get around that, but some apparently do. Needs to be the central hub. And then not just as the church, but as individuals. And that's sort of, and I know I've been applying that of late quite a bit. Shared last Wednesday, and I feel like I need to mention it again here, but remember, God's truth needs to be taken in both objectively and subjectively. And what I mean by that is objectively, this is the Word of God. And there's no question, and you read it, you study it, it's written, so you know what he wants you to do, it tells you what he wants you to do, and you read it objectively. This is God's Word. I need to get all I can from this. So I read it, meditate it, study it, just figure it out. I need to know it. And then subjectively, when I'm saying that, it's you set a time aside. When do you read the Bible? Do you have a time? I hope you do right now, that you say, you know, when I read my Bible, it's at this time, it's at this place, and that's where I always read my Bible. The reason I say that, and it's not that you have to have that, but if you get a place where you're reading the Bible and that's your consistent place where you meet with God, you'll be more likely to do it. Now what will happen sometimes, though, if your schedule gets all wicky-whack, you know, something happens, then you may miss it because I've passed that time, and so you got to make sure about that aspect of things. But you have a time where I'm going to read God's Word, okay? And then subjectively, what I mean by that is that you have, that this is throughout the day, where the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to call it the voice of God, and what I mean by the voice of God is not God speaks weird, but the Holy Spirit says, okay, now's the time to apply that truth. You just read to speaking the truth in love. And maybe not the truth is emphasized, but the love part, as we were talking about just now. And so all of a sudden, you know, you're in a conversation with someone, someone shares a little bit, and it's a little bit of a difficult thing. And so you just share some things about a loving manner to encourage them. Because what God brought to your mind, speak the truth in love, in love, in love. You need some love here. And what happened was the voice of God said, there's the truth of God. Let's apply it to your situation right now. That's the subjective application of the Word of God. And that's what the Spirit of God constantly does, is we get our minds fed so we know objectively what does God say. Subjectively, here's how you apply it in your situation, in your time. And so let's be learning the truth of God so we can be applying that truth of God. Okay, so the three things: pray for the work of God, love the people of God, learn the truth of God, and last of all, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So I'm going to call it trust the grace of God. In every epistle of Paul, he ends something about God's grace, the grace of salvation, the grace of sanctification. We can't earn our salvation. It's unmerited favor. We can't earn the work of God in us and through us, that unearned help, but he's there to help us. And so though this is stated as a sort of a closing benediction, some people even call it a wish. I don't like that idea, but what we can know is God's grace. We can depend upon it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you could almost say, is with you. It's there. It's available. You can depend upon it. Because God is always there. Therefore, his grace is always there. It's always sufficient. It's what you need. It's what you can trust. There's no end. There's no limit. It's never void. I remember there was a time when I was younger. I was reading. I was probably in elementary school. And I remember looking at the newspaper, and I saw that coupons were worth 1/20th of a cent. I wonder. So I started clipping them out and adding them up, thinking, man, I can. And then I realized, wow, I got to do a lot of clipping to get 25 cents because I'd have to get all these, whatever that would be. And I said, this isn't going to worth it. Because I was thinking of going to the store and say, hey, their coupons are 1/20th of a cent. Can I give you these? Can you give me the money back? And anyway, that profit time didn't work out too well. But some of those coupons, they say, you know, void if. You know, this is void by a date, or void that's not good for this and this and this. God's grace has none of that on it. God's grace has no void. It has no end date. It has no limit. You and I can trust it. As we've memorized this past year, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The E, always. Having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. That's his grace. Another one, Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God says, grace is available. It's there for you. And so what is it that you need from God's grace for your life? It's available right now. Trust him to provide it. He is willing. Trust him to provide grace so you are willing to serve him. Trust him to provide grace so you're able to do whatever God would have you to do. He is able. He gives grace to the humble. If we just go there and ask, and I think part of the humility is asking for grace. The very fact that you say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. That's humbling yourself and asking. If someone in church makes that their goal, their ambition, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust in his grace. That'll start having influence on those around you. Because you can share what God did for you. And all of a sudden they say, wow, okay, they're no different than I am. I can trust God. I can rely upon him. And so we become a group that are building up one another in our trust in God and in his grace so that he can make us a vital and special place where God's name is honored, where his love abounds, and where we talk much about him. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your tremendous love for us. Thank you for the fellowship we can have. And Lord, as we think about these vital aspects of a local church, praying for the work of God and loving the people of God and learning the truth of God and trusting the grace of God, we pray that that would abound here. Lord, I know this is just a single message, but I pray that you'd somehow bring these things to our mind, that we would seek to implement these characteristics. They'd be things that would be known here at Galilee Baptist Church. And Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do.